in the year of our Lord 2013, the first broadcast of Law and Gospel with myself, host Tom Baker, on worldwide KFUO radio at our new studios at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I was giving some thought as to what should I be talking about today. Law and Gospel has been on KFUO for some 16 years now, and of course what we talk about is what I consider to be the most important ingredient of Christianity, and that is the distinctions between law and gospel. Now, in a conversation I was having recently with a member of a church, we were talking about why should we have people come to church? And he told me that he had been taught that we want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not in disagreement with that. But you can hear the gospel, namely that your sins are forgiven, and have a totally wrong idea about that if you don't understand the law. I believe that one of the most important distinctions between Christian denominations is not in their understanding of the gospel per se. Most Christian denominations talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, the forgiveness of sins coming to you. But where the differences occur, especially in this day and age, is on our understanding of the law, not the gospel. And so, in giving some thought to that, I thought that today I was hoping that we would find a Bible verse that would help us with that. And lo and behold, remember what Mondays are here. We take a look at the readings for the following Sunday. And that's going to be a Sunday after Pentecost. And the readings are from 1 Kings 19, Galatians chapter 5, and Luke chapter 9. And look what I found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I believe that the distinction that Romans 6:14 talks about being under the law versus under grace, is really what divides a lot of Christian denominations one from the other. Because a lot of Christian denominations still give you the impression that your obedience will count as to whether or not you're going to heaven or to hell. Now, we believe that Christians should be obedient. It is a natural consequence of having faith in Jesus Christ. And so we should attempt to be obedient to the will of God. It just is that it has nothing to do as to whether you're going to heaven or to hell. Because it is not disobedience that sends someone to hell, or else everybody except Jesus would be going to hell. Well, of course, he did go to hell on the cross. What sends a person to hell is unbelief. And what is unbelief? Not trusting the promises of the gospel. But to understand the promises of the gospel properly, you really need to understand what it means to be under the law. And here's where Lutheranism really stands out from other denominations. We have an understanding of living under the law that really is quite different and unique among Christian denominations. It's not that the other Christian denominations are in error when it comes to the point of not being saved. No, the error doesn't go that far. But they unfortunately don't give the kind of comfort that one needs. I'll give you a very simple example of what it means to be under the law, that God no longer wants us to be under the law. There are denominations that will not baptize infants, even though it's very clear that all nations are to be baptized. And the reason they will not baptize infants is because of their understanding that one has to make a choice to become a Christian. It's called decision theology. Now, that's living under the law. Why? Because living under the law means that there's something you have to do, say, or think in order to be saved, and you need to do it on your own power. with the help of the Holy Spirit. Christianity instead teaches there is nothing you can do, say, or think that can get you to heaven. God does everything. And that faith that receives the gift of the forgiveness of sins, guess who that's from? It's from none other than the Holy Spirit himself. The key verse I already mentioned is Romans 6:14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And the question I ask, what does Paul mean by being under law? When you first stop to think about it, aren't we to be about the business of wanting to obey the law or the will of God? And the answer, as I indicated, is of course that's true. But that is not what the Apostle Paul meant by living under law. We as Lutherans interpret Bible passages not by asking the Pope or a church council or even a pastor. Of course, we will listen to any scholar. But then we will check out what the scholar has to say. In fact, the example is the Bereans in Acts 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Did you hear that last part? Examining the scriptures daily. Yesterday, I had the privilege of preaching at Manitou in Illinois. Now, they just got the good news that a pastor has consented to be called by them, and he's going to be arriving with his first sermon sometime in August. Now, the point I was making is they are very privileged, because I know something of this pastor that is coming. He is one who teaches the Word of God correctly and administers the sacraments properly. And I was making the point that when he comes, even though there is no longer a distinction between Jew and Greek, male and female, there is a distinction in the orders of creation that are not usurped by the orders of redemption. What did you just say? The order of redemption is how God has saved you. He saved you by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And therefore, no male has a superior edge with God over a female, including children. We are all equal before God because we are all considered totally sinful, but our sins have been totally forgiven by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our equality in the redemption realm does not, though, usurp the orders of creation. And what do we mean by the orders of creation? Well, in the fourth commandment, it says, honor your father and mother. Children are to obey their parents. Because now children are equal to parents in the salvation understanding of God, does that mean they no longer have to obey their parents? Of course not. The orders of creation still exist. There are authorities in the temporal realm, the governmental authorities. A pastor also has the authority to tell congregational members what is God's plan for their salvation, what is his will. And when he is correct in the Bible, congregational members are not to disagree with the pastor. But I also made the point that in areas of temporal matters, such as, well, what should be the color of the rug in the church, or how big a church should we build, or how many candles should be on the altar, these items are called adiaphora, and what a pastor says is not any more important than what anybody else says. In other words, the laity have as much right to make a point that is not clearly taught in the Bible as does the pastor. The order of creation doesn't mean the pastor says to everybody what is correct and what is not correct. But when we talk about infant baptism, to not baptize an infant because a baby doesn't have the ability to make a decision is a living under the law, because we are demanding from a human being something God does not demand. It would be like demanding from an adopted child, an adopted baby, that they must make a choice between which parents they want to have. That, of course, is ridiculous. So, the point I'm making here is that when we want to understand Paul's being under the law, we need to do so on the basis of Scripture interprets Scripture. So it's very important to look at the context of Romans 6:14 that says you are not under law but under grace to see what Paul is talking about. Listen to verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see, for Paul, living under the law meant that you were a slave of sin. How so? Because when a person is living under the law, their thinking is that, well, I agree with every religion of the world, except for Christianity, that salvation occurs because I am obedient to the law of God. Such a teaching that is taught by every other religion in the world, and unfortunately even by some Christian denominations, does not result in freedom, but in slavery. Why? Because if you think your obedience is going to make a difference in being saved, you are under the curse of the law. And here's how God reveals that in Galatians 3:10-11. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. Okay, so that's the premise. If you think your works get you to heaven, you are under a curse. And then Paul in Galatians 3:10 quotes an Old Testament verse to back him up. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Did you hear the important word there? All things. See, this is a huge difference between Lutherans and other denominations. When we say that God demands perfection in your obedience, we're referring not to from today on, but from your conception on. And nobody is perfect in that sense, except for Jesus. Now, he expands on what he's saying in verse 11. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not a faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. That's about the only two verses you need, verses 11 and 12, to understand what it means to live under the law versus to live under grace, or under the gospel, as I like to say. Because the righteous are going to live eternally with God in heaven on the basis of their faith, that is, their trust in the promises of the gospel. But the law is not a faith, because the law saves by those who does the law, or who do the law. So the question that comes is, well, what did Jesus Christ do on the cross to save us? He did not take away your sins. Well, look into the mirror of the law, and you will see how truly sinful you are. Then what did he take away? Well, remember what the problem is? All of us who try and attempt to get to heaven by our works are under the curse of the law. So guess what God, in the person of Jesus Christ, on the accursed tree, did on the cross? Verse 13 and 14 are probably the most important verses in the Bible in regard to what the cross means to you. Of Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through, not obedience, through faith. That is marvelous. I do charting of law and gospel. I used to have just law and gospel at the top of the chart, but I soon found that didn't make any sense to most people. Because the word law, a lot of times, has about 10 different meanings. It can refer to the Ten Commandments. It can refer to the moral law, the civil law, the ceremonial law. It can refer to the three uses of the law, curb, mirror, and rule. So it's very confusing. What does law and gospel mean? It doesn't mean that you can distinguish properly between the content of law and the content of gospel. That's pretty easy. I mean, thou shalt not kill, that's pretty obviously law. What we're referring to is not the content of law and gospel. We're really referring to the use of law and gospel. God only has three uses of the law. There are only three. All religions have a fourth. The three uses are the first use for the government to curb wickedness by hope of reward or fear of punishment. The second use and the third by the church. The second being to reveal that you are a sinner. That's like a mirror. And the third use, once you become a Christian, you ask, what is the will of God? And that informs you, not motivates you, but informs you what the will of God is. Now, what's that fourth use of the law found in every other religion? The law becomes a stepladder. So let's think about the analogy of a ladder. Living under the law, the ladder is something you climb by your works to get up to God. It's a kind of a Tower of Babel experience. But living under the gospel, you still have that ladder. But guess what? Jesus comes down to earth. He becomes incarnate. He finds you the lost sheep. He puts you on his shoulders. And then he climbs up the ladder to heaven with you on his shoulders, taking you to your true home. That's a distinction between living under the law and living under the gospel. And so I changed the headings on my chart to living under the law on the left side and living under the gospel on the right side, having two columns. And then I may study what the Bible says about those who live under the law. Now, I'm going to read some verses here, and you will find a common characteristic of those who live under the law, and it's not positive. Romans 2:12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Romans 3:19-20. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And Galatians 3:23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith we revealed. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? I really like that one. Somebody who says, yeah, I want to be saved by my obedience to God's hands. Do you not understand what the law says? You're cursed if you break one tiny part of that command by thought, word, or deed. Sermon on the Mount. Galatians 5:18, the last one. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It doesn't take much knowledge after reading these verses to realize that those who live under the law have a legalitude about meriting their way to heaven. In fact, I'll go even further. The column that has living under the law also is equivalent to the way that Satan himself thinks about every doctrine of theology. which means the right side, living under the gospel, is much more than having faith in the gracious and merciful promises of God. It also includes the way God himself thinks about everything. Now, one of the items that you've heard me talk about a lot, if you've been listening for 16 years, is the distinction between the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross. I came to understand that because of Martin Luther's Heidelberg Disputation, which he wrote in 1518. It was a series of principles Luther wrote about in preparation for a debate with other theologians. Now, he referred to the theologian of glory. I like talking about the theologian of self-glory because the theologian of glory, some people might think, refers to giving glory to God. No, that's not what Luther meant here. Instead, he was talking about the theologian of self-glory. And who is this theologian of self-glory? The theologian of self-glory is someone who does everything out of self-interest. And I began to realize that with the chart that I had made up, the distinction between living under the law and living under the gospel, that the living under the law was really the way the theologian of self-glory operates. And living under the gospel is the way that the theologian of the cross operates. Now, this may sound really confusing to you, but no matter what Bible verse we have, we're able to take those two columns and explain on the left side, this is what it would mean if you're living under the law, and this is what it would mean if you're living under the gospel. So let's take a very simple Bible verse, and that's the lost sheep. Now, the lost sheep talks about a sheep that is lost, a shepherd goes out and finds it, he puts it on his shoulders, and he carries it home. Now, if you're taking a look at this, you could come to the conclusion that this is about what Christians are to be doing. Namely, they are to be going out to find the lost sheep. The only problem with that interpretation is the shepherd is not referring to Christians. The shepherd is none other than Jesus Christ himself. This is not a parable about evangelism and what we are to be doing. That would be living under the law in interpreting that parable. This is a parable about justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. This is all about Jesus. If you want to talk about how we are to go out and find the lost, then you would go to a passage like Matthew 28. We don't put people on our shoulders and carry their sins to the cross. No, we baptize and teach them whatsoever our Lord commands us. So if you're living under the law, the theologian of self-glory will look at the lost sheep as a kind of a parable or an Aesop fable about what we are to be doing in order to find the lost. And when that comes about, when we are to find the lost, we, therefore, are following the parable. But when you live under the gospel, and you know that parables, especially kingdom parables, are talking about what Jesus does in the Holy Christian Church, then we are not the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. And there's even little things that go on. For example, it says, and he picks up the sheep on his shoulders, and with joy he returns the sheep home. That word joy is also found in the book of Hebrews. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and went the way of the cross. You see, the lost sheep is really about how you and I were saved. We were lost and condemned. And God came to us. And for a reason that I haven't yet figured out, he saves us. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God that is found everywhere in the Bible. A God not of justice in the sense of giving you what you deserve, because then every one of us would be going to hell because we're under the curse of the law. but a God of mercy who took upon himself as our substitute the curse of the law, in order that we might be brought into a right relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we now know that the lost sheep is all about how you and I were saved by Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, on account of his sacrifice. That's what we do here on Worldwide KFUO on Law and Gospel. We try and give you insights, and well, what a wonderful, well, shall I say, coincidence that today one of the Bible verses is actually talking about under the law. It gave me a great opportunity, being the first broadcast that I have here at the International Center on KFUO, to do what Law and Gospel is all about. Tomorrow, as you well know, we have ruminations. We do ruminations with pastors coming in on Tuesday and Thursday. Wednesday is Insight Wednesday, and Friday is Open Mic Friday. We didn't take calls today because the equipment isn't quite ready for that, but tomorrow we're going to have Reverend Mark Smith, and we're going to be talking about coincidences and good luck. Till tomorrow then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.